Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, hear the word of God. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God in his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Let's pray and ask God to bless his word to us this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your inspired, inerrant, infallible word. We pray, O Lord, that by your Spirit you would bless it to our understanding and apply it to our hearts and to our lives for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, most of you do, that we are in the middle of a series of sermons on the book of Revelation. We've skipped ahead just a little bit for a text that is more conducive as background for receiving the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as we do this morning. We intend to go back to chapter 11 and finish up that. And we're not going to try to cover everything here in chapter 12. But I want us to at least see the outline of what's going on in this passage. Verse 1 tells us that a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, and then there's a description of this woman. And the first thing that I want to emphasize here is this is not primarily Mary. Okay, I mean, Mary is somewhat in view. But she is in view as being part of what is represented. Very obviously, this is not the way Mary looked, clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. We never find a description of Mary like that in the Scriptures. The Scriptures do not exalt her to that degree. She is to be exalted and recognized as the birth of, as the mother of our Savior, that she found grace in God's sight to be given that privilege, and we're to recognize that, but we're not to see her as is depicted here. No, it is a sign in heaven, not a And John is not viewing Mary as Mary is in heaven, but rather a sign. But the woman who is the sign was with child. And the child, the male child that is born in verse 5, is said to be the one who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And there's no question that that's Jesus. And so you want to say, okay, Jesus was born of Mary. Mary was a woman. This woman is the mother of Jesus, but it's not Mary. What's going on? Okay, what's going on is that symbolically Christ was born of the Jews, of God's covenant. And so the woman here is a depiction of that covenant people, and really as it continues on, it appears that the covenant people in one sense is the church throughout the ages, not just a Jewish church, but the whole church is signified here. So that we have the church signified. We have the Jewish church in particular, and Mary was a part of that. Mary's genealogy is given for us in the Scriptures, in the Gospel of Luke, so that we are quite aware that she has a genealogy that basically goes back to the promises, to David, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of that. And she is a representative of the Jewish people, but this woman here is in a different sense and in a broader sense such a representative. That the male child is the one who Scripture had said was to rule all the nations. Psalm 2 and numerous other passages speak about that. So we have, in a sense, the church. And if you want to emphasize the Jewish church initially, that's fine and probably appropriate. But we also have the birth of the Savior. And then we also have the enemy. Now, in the book of Revelation, we aren't to take this as being primarily more instruction about details of Satan. It is Satan indeed who is symbolized as the great fiery red dragon. Verse 9 tells us, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So it's unquestionable who the dragon is, and the picture tells us that he is depicted as a great fiery red dragon. Now, you know about the fossils that they've discovered of dragons, right? You don't? Well, that's because they don't have those. Dragons aren't things that roam the earth like dinosaurs did. Dragons have always been mythical. I know you've seen movies about fire-breathing dragons, but I think you know that Hollywood is very good at special effects. But when you see the picture of a dragon, unlike a few of the movies recently, when you see a dragon, you see something that is terrifying. And that's the picture here. We don't always have the right picture of the devil. And it's possible to be too terrified of him, and this passage is one that deals with that fact and helps us to not be overly terrified. But we need to recognize that he is indeed terrifying. That while the representation as a dragon is, if you will, mythological or symbolic in Revelation, the devil himself is not. The Bible talks about the devil throughout, from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to the end. And the devil is real. And while the outlines are sketchy as to the background, we know that the devil was an angel who rebelled against God. Most of the passages that give us some of the background for that are found in the Old Testament, and they're passages that deal with, like, the king of Babylon and the king of Tyre, and you say, wait, but then you go on in those passages and it's clear that they are dealing with more than the king of Babylon and the king of Tyre. I'm referring to Isaiah chapter 14 with the Babylonian king, and Ezekiel chapter 28, where there is this great being who has exalted himself. And who ends up being cast out and cast into the pit. And so the devil is an angelic being created by God, who rebelled against God, who tempted Adam and Eve, who continues to tempt us in our day. And the Bible tells us he goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible in Ephesians chapter 6 speaks of him and wants us to understand what our opposition is. Verse 11 in Ephesians 6 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The scriptures teach that he is a deceiver. Verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So we're to recognize that we have an enemy. And this passage deals with this enemy, but we need to see first that he is an enemy of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And he sought to devour her child as soon as he was born. It's interesting the way the passage jumps over from Christ's birth to his ascension in Revelation 12:5. "She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God in his throne." We're not told anything in this verse about what happens in between. But there is at least the implication in this verse and the clarity later that the devil did not succeed. We're told in verse 6, "The woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now you'll recognize that length of time from the 42 months of chapter 11, verse 2, and the 1,260 days of chapter 11, verse 3. And we won't get into that currently. But then verse 7 says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail." Now we're not supposed to see this as something that happened once, it's over, and so this is history. Nor are we to see this as something that's going to happen at some day. We're waiting for this war to break out in heaven. But rather we are to see a picture of what goes on. Really from the time of Christ's ascension all the way until He returns. And so when we read in verse 9 that the devil was cast out, and we see that idea a couple of times in the passage and certainly other places as well, we are to see this in the light of something. I'm going to have to go back and talk about a theological issue. The wording for this concept that we frequently hear is the already and not yet. And you're saying, wait, what, what? So I'll go back and give you a little bit of an illustration. We are told in the book of Hebrews that Christ is victorious, that all things will submit to Him. And in verse 8, quoting from or ending a longer quotation from the 8th Psalm, we read in verse 8 as the last part of that quotation, "You have put all things in subjection under His feet," speaking of Jesus Christ. And the verse goes on commenting about that. "For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we do not yet see all things put under Him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor." Now, the very announcement that you find in places like Matthew 3, that John the Baptist made when he began his preaching, and that Jesus also made when he began his preaching ministry, was the kingdom of God is at hand. And as Jesus went on, it was clear the kingdom of God has come. But it hadn't come in its fullness. Just like the subjection and submission to Christ has not yet come in its fullness. It's here. The kingdom is here. But its fullness is not yet. Already here, but not yet. The submission to Christ. Christ says in giving the Great Commission that all things are put under His authority on heaven and in earth. And yet, we don't yet see all things submitting to His authority. That is already true, but not yet fulfilled in its fullness. And what we have here about the casting out of Satan is already accomplished, but not yet in its fullness. Already accomplished in that Jesus has won the victory. The war is over, but battles continue to go on. As far as the devil is concerned, he is still at war. As far as the outcome is concerned, it's been decided the war is over. But it is real. And just like if you were on one of those Pacific islands, after Japan had formally surrendered, but before notification had got out to all of the Japanese military. Just as if you had been there, you still would have been very careful of the dangers of war. So now, we must be very careful of the dangers of war. But I want us to see that the passage in our text tells us that we have won. You see that while the dragon and his angels fought, verse 8 says, they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. The dragon, the devil who used to accuse before God's throne, as we see him doing in the beginning of the book of Job, the devil has lost. Verses 10, 11, and 12 are very interesting verses. They are, if you will, a song of praise and victory. When John says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, and then what follows that all the way through verse 12 is what he heard, and it is a victory song. Look at the praise entailed in it. Now, salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of His Christ have come for the accuser of our brethren, Christians, who accuse them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Now, are we aware of all the accusations that the devil makes against us and has made against us? And here it says he's been cast down. He's the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of Christians. You know, he doesn't just accuse us before God's throne. He accuses us to our face, doesn't he? I don't mean we see him, but we feel the accusations. He points out our sins. If it's almost like if the Holy Spirit's not getting through to us in convicting us of our sins, well then the devil maybe lets us alone. But if we're seeing our sins, the devil wants us to see how bad they are and how illogical it is for us to think that we who have sinned could ever be forgiven by God. How could people who have sinned like us be forgiven by a holy God? In doing so, the devil almost exalts the holiness of God. God tends to use the devil to accomplish things that the devil does not intend. But sometimes we feel those accusations. And we should always acknowledge how true it is that we do not deserve God's forgiveness. We do not deserve the promise of eternal life. And yet, it's interesting the way passages oftentimes connect from a sermon to a Sunday school lesson or one sermon to another. As we're in the book of Romans and are arriving tonight in chapter 8, in that same chapter, we read these verses. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The devil wants to. But those rhetorical questions Paul raises in Romans as he answers them make it very clear. that while the devil wants to, intends to, charge us and accuse us and have us convicted, yet for those who is in Christ Jesus, our judgment has been borne by Jesus Christ Himself already. It's already done. And that's what verse 11 reflects on as well. And they overcame him. We've seen already that the devil loses and the accuser is cast down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. It is Christ shed blood. It is Christ's death that is the victory for believers. It is Christ's death that is the victory for believers as we deal with our sins and our sinfulness and the accusations of the devil. Sometimes we try to overcome the wrong ways, don't we? The solution of mankind in general outside of Jesus Christ is just to suppress all sense of conviction of sin in one way or another. To not think about it. To put that out of our minds. But for the Christian, that's not how we deal with sin. We don't make pretense. I'm pleased that in this congregation, most of you have learned rather well that you don't need, in Christian circles properly, and you don't need here, to pretend that you don't sin. You don't need to sweep that under the rug. Our congregation doesn't believe that that needs to be swept under the rug. Our congregation looks at you, and you look at them, hopefully, as people who, yes, still sin, but are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and have the promise and hope of eternal life, not because of being good enough, but because of what Christ has done. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And we've said this before, the Lamb is the picture that is most prevalent in the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, he's called, over in the next chapter, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, Christ, who died for us, is our victory. Really in every way, but right here, the issue is the accusations. The issue here is the devil allowed to be the prosecuting attorney before the judge, pointing the finger at us? And the answer is not if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ shed for us is the answer to the problem that our sins otherwise present. Are we very sure of that? Are you yourself as individuals sure of that? Is that where your trust is and your hope is? Have you stopped trying to play games with yourself and others about your sin, somehow trying to pretend that you are good enough, wanting everyone else to think that you're good enough, wanting to think yourself that you're good enough? We can know we're not. We are not. But Christ has paid for all of our sins. And the accusations of the devil amount to nothing for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we take the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, we are to be thinking about the shed blood and broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to remember His death, not in the sense of trying to think about the details of it, but the meaning of it, the significance of it, what it accomplished for us, what it tells us about Him and about the Father, about the love of God and about the love of Jesus Christ, that He was willing to take the punishment that we deserve. He was willing to deal with the devil in our place. He faced the accusations of Satan. He faced what the devil thought was His final and great victory, Christ on the cross, and God raised Him from the dead. The victory is secured. Battles rage on, but the victory is secured. Christians of John's day and of our day and of all time in between, as we face the battles and recognize that we really are in a world where spiritual battles do rage and are a significant part of what goes on in the world, we can face that knowing that whether we die martyrs' death or suffer catastrophes and losses of various sorts, yet Christ has already gained the victory for us. Are there consequences in this life of sin? Yes. David, who makes his great confession in Psalm 51 and is assured of his salvation and forgiveness, nevertheless, throughout his life, faced consequences of his sin. We face consequences of our own sin. Those are not avoided in earthly consequences. Even when we're believers, we face the consequences of the sin of Adam and of the sinfulness of the world, and those continue until Christ comes again. But the victory and the overcoming is in the blood of the Lamb, and as you read on through the verse, and by the word of their testimony, which is not by their testifying, but by the word, the gospel, the scriptures, that we testify to. And we read, and they did not love their lives to the death. You see, a comprehension of the value and the benefit and the completeness and the victory of Christ's death practically applied means we don't love our lives even if it means martyrdom. Our lives are not the most precious thing we have. Our Savior must be our priority and the most precious thing. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. That's believers. You're sitting here on the earth right now. But Ephesians tells us we're seated in the heavenlies in Jesus Christ, even now as believers. Heaven is our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's true. When the verse goes on, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. That's the non-Christian world. It's not all who inhabit the earth right now, for we still do. But that's the non-Christian world and what they face. It is in this passage a call to unbelievers to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is woe to those who do not. But to you who believe, there is forgiveness and everlasting life and victory and assurance and comfort in Jesus Christ and in His shed blood. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son Jesus Christ and the complete victory that He has won. and earned, even though we don't see that in its fullness until He comes again. When the last enemy, death, will be put out of the way as well. O Lord our God, we thank You for our Savior. We thank You for His victory. We thank You that through Him, we don't need to concern ourselves about the accusations of the devil when he does those accusations toward us, or whether he presents them before God, yet they are not heard. And we have in Christ an everlasting salvation. Help us to love Him rather than our own lives, to make the testimony, and to let our testimony be the word of the Scriptures, the word of the Gospel, the word about Jesus Christ. We pray these things for our benefit and Your glory and Christ's glory, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.